What does it mean to be a Christian? What are we here for? There's a lot of ways we can define it. I think the best way to define it is that we are in Christ and we're being molded to be like Christ. Let's look at it another way. Why are you here today? I hope you're here so that you might better know God and become more like our Lord. And in that you are looking out to help others. You know, the Lord is very merciful and long-suffering with all of us. But He has a purpose in mind when we become Christians. And I want to look at this morning about a man that the Lord molded to be a powerful tool in His service. A man by the name that we know as Timothy. As you look at Jesus and His relationship to His apostles, you can see that the relationship that the apostles had to Jesus wasn't just some distant relationship. Sometimes people think of God like that. He's some distant being creating things and just very distant, and we offer some things to Him and hope He doesn't crush us. And we misunderstand the nature of God when we think that way. Our God loves us, has sought us. He wants to share good things with us. In John 15:12, here's what Jesus says. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Verse 17 says, these things I command you, that you love one another. It is hard to get out of a life of me, my, and selfishness. It is hard to get out of the immediate things that deals with our lives and our interest. The ultimate test of spiritual growth is when we're thinking about others and trying to help them. Let me tell you a little bit about Timothy. Timothy was born in the Iconian city of Lystra. Acts 16 talks about that's the first time we hear him mentioned. In Acts 16:1, where Paul comes up to him. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jewish. Timothy was not circumcised. I don't know why. Maybe his father opposed it. But one of the things we know is that even before in Acts 16, where we read of Timothy having been a Christian, we read about the gospel being brought to this area around AD 46 to 48. And when the gospel was brought, there was a great reception, and then there was resistance. It's likely that Timothy's mother and then grandmother, or both at the same time, were converted, and then they were able to teach Timothy. I do know this because of their Jewish background, they would have had the gospel preached to them first, and they took a stand by faith. Now let's talk about Timothy. Let's just take a look at Timothy from the world's perspective. Here you are. You're not even a full-blooded Jew. Here your mother's married a Gentile. And here you are being raised. Your father didn't even take the stand you took. He wasn't evidently a Christian. He's not mentioned. You're in another part of the world. Your nation was scattered previously and now is going to be destroyed ultimately in AD 70. From the world's perspective, Timothy is nothing. He's irrelevant in a Greek world with Greek culture, and you got these archaic moral values. You know, the world would have laughed at Timothy. But let me show you something that is so beautiful, that can transform us, and I pray is transforming us. And that is what brings us our connection to God, and that is a living faith. Paul talked about Timothy and what changed his life and what made him a powerful tool in the hand of God. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Faith. Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? How did you come to believe? I want to show you Timothy's faith and the background in it which was planted. First off, the beautiful thing about Timothy is that he had a mother that loved God. There's some ways I can identify with Timothy in that I was raised in a household where my dad did not darken the door of a church building my entire life while I was living with him. He did not crack open his Bible. And it was my mother that took us to services. And I still remember vividly my mother, before we went to school, getting my brother and sitting down on the couch and reading the Bible to us. And I will tell you, my brother and I didn't always cooperate. We would squirm and wiggle and we would try to, you know, I so much appreciate the efforts that she tried to make to teach me and to just simply hear the Word of God read. In 2 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I hope that every one of you that are married, that you and your wife are serving God together, and as you have children, they are going to see a living faith and they're going to hear the Word of God read to them. But can I say to you, mothers that may be doing this by yourself, don't despair. That effort, one person loving God, trying to instill faith in their children, is a powerful, powerful thing. See, you would have thought, well, Timothy's not going to have a chance. He doesn't have a father that's helping him. But I'm going to tell you, a living faith, when it is planted, can do mighty things. I'm not reading many of the verses in the outline. I've only got a few that I'm reading. But if you look at the passages, there was a man in Mark 5 that was demon-possessed. And he was demon-possessed to the point where he would live in the tombs and they would chain him. He would break the chains. The city was afraid of him. He had what was the equivalent of a legion of demons in him. And Jesus went to this man and healed him. And he cast the demons out. And the people of the region saw this had happened, and they wanted Jesus to go get away from him. They were afraid of Jesus. They saw this man standing next to Jesus, and they knew they were afraid of that man. In Mark 5:17, it says, they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got in the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged that he might be with him. That makes good sense to me. This guy is finished. How in the world? He lived in the tombs naked, and he would break loose and he would attack people, and he had these demons in them. What influence did he have in his hometown? It's time to get out of Dodge and go be with Jesus. But notice what Jesus did, verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, "Go home to your friends." Now let's just stop just for a second. What chance does this man have? First off, he had people that knew him and they knew his background. And he had friends. Now notice what he was to do. Go home to your friends and give them an expository outline of the history of faith and be able to discern from scriptures and tell people all the details of the nature of God and everything. No. Now, it would have been good to know the scriptures like that. I don't know what scriptures this man knew at all. But notice what he was told to do. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Do you know what this man did? He had faith because he saw what Jesus could do. And he simply told people what he knew to be so. Could that accomplish anything? Well, you keep reading. When Jesus came back to that area, they sent him away the first time. When he came back after this man had talked about Jesus and talked about what Jesus had done for him, verse 40 says, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him." What has Jesus done for you and me? What compassion. We are here today. We've observed the Lord's Supper. What compassion have we remembered? Is it burning in our hearts? Are we the kind of people that we want to tell others about our Lord? That's faith. Do you have it? You see, it wasn't just knowledge. There was another man, there's another case in John 4 where a woman who had four husbands had been divorced from all four husbands and now was living with a man. Immoral background, but she came to know that Jesus was the Christ. Your background doesn't necessarily have to limit you from having a living faith, but when you have a living faith, it'll change your life and it will change others. She went out, she left her water pot and went out. It's verse 29 says, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came to him. Here's the point I'm making. Timothy was insignificant. The man that had the demons cast out from him was insignificant. The woman at the well was insignificant. You and I are insignificant. But if we have a living faith in us, we can be a powerful tool for God. And certainly in the children that we raise, and I pray in many others as well. I like the old poem that dealing with the idea of what one person can do. I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can still do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not fail to do something that I can do. And you look at this in the measure of faith. I can tell others about what the Lord's done for me. I can be a rejoicing Christian. And Timothy was one. But let's talk about Timothy's faith. Brethren, it is very important for us to understand that faith has a quality. I'm afraid that a lot of things we do in evangelism, and I'm afraid a lot of things we do in the raising of our children, we almost try to make faith something really easy, kind of like, you know, taking maybe some kind of medicine and maybe we'll put some sugar in it or something to make it taste good and make it just smooth and easy. Could I tell you that faith is a great blessing? But when you take a stand for the Lord, there's nothing easy about that. Remember we talked about that earlier trip that Paul took there to that city? Now, I don't know if Timothy witnessed any of these things, but I knew he had to know about it. Imagine the preacher that converted you. One of the first occasions you got to see him preach that the audience didn't like the preaching, and they take him outside, take stones and throw it at him, break, you know, cut him, evidently living, they have broken bones and caused internal bleeding. He's unconscious. And they take that unconscious body and they drag it out and just throw it out of the city. Would you remember something like that? Would you remember something like that and think, well, I don't want that to happen to me? This is what happened to Paul. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. When you became a Christian, did you think of those kind of possibilities happening to you? You talk about Timothy becoming a Christian. It was very obvious to him that in his stand to become a Christian, and then could you imagine this? I want to be a preacher like Paul. Really? Do you understand? Well, he would understand what it meant. Over and over, Paul had crowds that initially supported him and then tried to kill him. They were the Jews, as we've already read here. They were so stirred up with Paul. Paul would leave town and they'd go follow him into another town. Hey, I hear Paul's over here. Let's go cause trouble. Just look at some of the difficulties Paul had as the preacher who was converting others. Now, it happened in Iconium that they were together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands.
But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and the Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. Should the preaching of the gospel stir people up? Maybe what Paul should have done is said, "You're okay, I'm okay, we're all got different views, and nobody's wrong." No, that's not what he did. There were propositional truths of the resurrection of the dead. There were truths of morality. There were truths about religious past that were wrong. He called people out of those religious bodies, and they hated it. I'm going to tell you what, the religious bodies of Paul's day, they loved one another as long as no one tried to proselyte. Everybody, you okay, I'm okay. You're one group trying to serve God, but I'm another group trying to serve God. That's not the preaching of the New Testament. And we need to understand that. We as Christians, if somehow we develop some kind of faith that doesn't call anybody out of anything, we need to re-examine whether or not we have faith. A biblical faith is going to stir people up. And they may not try to stone us today yet. But they may want to try to abuse us and hurt us. Now let me ask you this. Was this a bad thing for Timothy? I mean, can you imagine the preacher that converts you, that here he is, people trying to kill him, that people trying to run him out of town, even the rulers against him? Was Paul just too radical? Notice what Paul said about Timothy. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. What happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." You know, sometimes we think in the teaching of the gospel, we don't want to tell a prospect about biblical things. We don't want them to somehow have to struggle with something before they become a Christian. Not in the first century. If you were to go become a Christian, you automatically would have had opposition from your neighbors, opposition from your leadership, and in some cases, you might have lost your life. What's the lesson? Paul said this in verse 12. "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." A few weeks ago, I think I put a quote in our bulletin that if Jesus had taught like some of the religious world taught today, he would have never been nailed to the cross. You understand, as you look at the nature of Christianity, there is a teaching that we give. It's the love of God. It's the grace of God. It's the truth of God. But it is uncompromising. And the religious world, worldly religion, will hate us. Do we have that kind of faith? You see, Timothy needed to be reminded of these things. I'm mindful throughout Scripture of how the path of God is abhorrent to the world. I used to, in the raising of my children, I can remember, and not that we... By no means are we trying to commend any efforts we made. If there's been good that's been done, it's been by the grace of God. But I know that in the raising of my children, and I've seen other people in the raising of their children, it is very important for us not to avoid difficult things. What do you do when there's a conflict on or your child maybe having the Lord's Supper or going to a sports event? What do you do at school when there's a temptation for your child to be dishonest and compromise integrity? Or again, go the path of everybody else or to stand up and be counted? There are times as parents, you know, there's some social event that I believe that would compromise morals and my child wants to go to it. And if they don't, they're going to be separated and be different from everyone else. What do I do as a parent? Oh, I don't want my child to go through something difficult. No. I don't want to just make my child different for the sake of being different, but I'm not going to let them compromise that which is true. They need to learn how to hurt. And they need to learn how differences come. And learn how to stand. In Genesis 46, as the nation of Israel is about to come into Egypt. Here, Jacob and his children are coming in through the stand of Joseph. And Joseph is basically saying, now listen, here's what I want you to tell Pharaoh. Listen, here's what you're going to, from the very beginning, tell him. What our work is, what we're all about. In Genesis 46:34, it says, you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now. Both we and our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. What's going on now? Shouldn't you hide that? Why did the Lord want His people to have an occupation that every Egyptian hates? God wanted His people separate. One of the elements of building a biblical faith is having a faith that's not afraid to go against the world. And that was a blessing for Israel. They ended up being in Goshen and they were separated. That's what God wants with His people. And if you're going to stand with God, you're going to take stands that this world will think you're crazy about. How about Timothy's preaching? Now, Timothy's preaching was only harsh to the world and to brethren then everybody's okay. There's the grace of God and you're forgiven automatically and there's nothing to worry about. All you need to know is the blood of Christ and there's no more controversy in churches. No. The kind of stand that Timothy had to become a Christian, it was reflected in his preaching. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom, preach the word. He's talking about preaching Christians here. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. A living faith stands. And a living faith is going to go back to the Word. A living faith, we have to be challenged to have that. You do not want somebody just patting you on the back all the time and saying, you're okay and I'm okay. We need the challenge of continuing to see what God wants. In Acts 16:3, Timothy decided to preach. He decided to go with Paul. Well, what was it like for Timothy to be with Paul? Well, we know that there was preaching done at Thessalonica, accepting one that came there. And basically what Timothy experienced was the same thing Paul had been experiencing. You're going to teach the truth. There are going to be a few accepted. And there are going to be others that will not tolerate that kind of teaching. And they're going to try to shut you down and shut you up. Acts 17:5. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. Took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring it to them out to the people. Do you see the point? Over and over again, a living faith is not going to be appreciated by the world. You can love them. You can do benevolent works for them. You can be kind to them. But when you begin to take a stand and start pulling them out of the religious backgrounds they have, people are going to say, no, you don't. In this case, they were about to shut down the idols of that area. I like that they were attacking them. This was not meant to be a compliment. But in Acts 17:6, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the cities, crying out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Is that you and me? Does our stand for the Lord cause people to become uncomfortable? Does our stand before the Lord cause others to kind of somehow be unsettled? And here you are, you're a troublemaker. You're turning things upside down. Yeah, there's a place. Lovingly, kindly, humbly, not arrogantly. To say the Lord is Lord and there's a living faith in order to be saved and this is the only way. There's a stand to become a Christian and that is the only way. There is a path in which God has given Christians to stand and that is the only way. That's the kind of living faith that will turn the world upside down. And so it's interesting that the kind of preaching that Timothy had heard Paul give, this kind of teaching he's giving, And you see, the ultimate battle that we're fighting here in this kind of teaching and preaching is that we want people to repent. It does us no good if we come here and our hearts are not where they ought to be. It doesn't do us any good if we come here and we intellectually accept some truth and we've got this fuzzy idea that I love Jesus, but then in our life there's no fruit. Notice John 12:42. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. How might it be put for us? I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to give up some of my habits, some of my things, some of the things that I like to do that are contrary to the will of God. I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to tell my religious neighbors they're wrong religiously. I'm going to extend fellowship to everybody. Not if you love the Lord. Notice that you keep reading the verse. Nevertheless, any among the rulers of many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. The relationship with people were greater than their desire to be with the Lord. Verse 43 put it this way. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to talk about forgiveness, love, peace with God. You're going to talk about how we do not earn our salvation and the salvation of God is a free gift, but you're also going to deal with human doctrines, human systems, and we're going to cast down everything that exalts itself against Jesus Christ. We're simply going to give the Word of God. What about the commandments and doctrines of men? Why are they popular? Matthew 15:8 puts it this way. These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, last section I want to talk about. And we've talked about denominationalism, controversy, things like that. Now let's talk about service. Let's talk about ultimately. You may say, well, Larry, you know, I'm with you. We're going to expose that which is false. We're going to stand for that which is true. We're going to be bold. And that's good. That's good. Let's go another step further. Let's talk about others. Let's talk about my heart and your heart. Let's talk about who we spend time with and how we view the gifts God has given us. One thing that I know is that when Paul came to take Timothy with him, that he already had a background of a living faith. The church there in Acts 16:2 says he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. We've already read in 2 Timothy 1:5 where he had a genuine faith. Paul recognized that. It's interesting, one of the things that happened, Timothy came out of a church that built faith. Brethren, today we are building faith. The relationships you sustain with other Christians, it needs to be one where you are an encourager and you are a builder. Notice what was said of Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Notice here, there were some prophecies made about Timothy. I still remember when I first became a Christian and the encouragement that I received at the congregation that I was attending in Tuscaloosa. I can remember coming back to Birmingham, and I'll still never forget a man by the name of Frank Smith. You may not be familiar with him, but he used to preach at the Huffman congregation in Birmingham, and I'll never forget coming to that congregation. And the first time I visited, not only was I greeted, but I remember the preacher took me around and introduced me to every college student in the congregation before services. I still remember my first visit to the old 77th Street Church in Birmingham and meeting Bill Hall and some others, and I'll never forget people that day that when they would see me visit the service, they would visit with me, they would talk with me. You see, 1 Timothy 1:18 is talking about the congregation where Timothy likely had come from and how they were talking about him. They were encouraging him. They were talking about the paths that he could stand in the Lord. You know, a local church needs to be like that, where we teach the truth in love, where every member does its part to encourage one another. Have you experienced this? You see, a living faith, we need help. We need others that with optimism and encouragement would think about others and share what they have with others. As he grew in faith, we read later that he was given a spiritual gift. At this time, there were miraculous gifts that were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. In this case, he had the gift of prophecy. He says, therefore, I'll remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy started to grow. He started to have ability in terms of his teaching and his speaking. Timothy was circumcised. From the scripture we've already talked about, Timothy, even though that he had a Jewish mother, he was not circumcised. Probably the opposition of his father. But now he's going to preach the gospel, and circumcision was no longer commanded by God. It was certainly not required of Gentiles to be circumcised. But because the Jews put such a high emphasis, because they did not understand the Lord and the new covenant, and you're going to try to convert Jews to become Christians, that Paul had Timothy circumcised. And the reason why he did it, 1 Corinthians 9 talks about this, is that he wanted to give every opportunity to teach the gospel. He didn't want to do anything that would hinder it. And if there were some things that he could do to make connections with others in order to reach them, he would do that. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And to those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those that are under the law. Do you see what's being done here? Every decision I'm making is for the Lord. I want to reach others. I want to encourage others. Lord, use me. Use me somehow to let others experience the joy of knowing you. The biblical faith that stands and sees clearly. You see, it's not me, my, what I'd like. But it's thinking of others. Continuing reading, verse 22. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. That I become all things to all men, that I mean by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Timothy, you know, as you begin to look at his work with Paul, there would be times he would be with Paul, there are times he wasn't with Paul. There are times Timothy would be sent places, and some of those places that Paul sent Timothy had been places where Paul had been persecuted and even stoned. Timothy became a trusted man at the right hand of Paul. And you begin to read about, again, Paul talking about, you know, the work of Timothy. It says Paul wanted to have him go with him, but he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in the region. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in the number daily. One of the things that Timothy had as a preacher, he was to go to these places and there was a teaching to deliver, the apostles' teaching. And he encouraged them. Now Timothy, as all of us, he also had struggles. If you would look at Timothy's weaknesses, I would say that it probably was fear. It probably would involve at times maybe pulling back and maybe, you know, at times, I guess out of fear, maybe not being as aggressive as he needed to be. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul reminded him of this weakness. He says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Let's finish the lesson if we could. Let me show you what Timothy became. The passage we had read in your hearing for the Bible reading. This is one of the more remarkable readings as I read the writings of Paul. And Paul had many people that helped him. Paul worked in many churches. But the highest compliment that Paul would give of all the workers that he ever worked with was given to Timothy. Notice how it's, let's read again together. What Paul saw that Timothy became. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. What if it was written of you and I right now? Paul would write about you and I, or the Lord would talk about you and I. Would we be the kind of people that Paul would say, I'm going to send you to these brethren and he's going to think of you? Well, you know, I think of myself and I don't think I'm at that level where I need to be, where Timothy's at. You know, I tend to at times want to think about myself, and I tend, you know, sometimes we can look at somebody's weaknesses and we can say, I just don't want to put up with it. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to leave that person. That person's not easy to talk to. Well, ultimately, if we become more like the Lord, what we'll do is that we'll try to look at others and say, where are they at? What can I do to help them? That we get out of ourselves. That is a great, great test. Verse 22, he goes on to describe Timothy. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. I'll never forget when I first tried to preach back in 1975. I was sent to a congregation in the Birmingham area that was half white and half black. The preacher that I was working with was a man by the name of David Ogunsola. He was a native Nigerian. He still had his tribal scars on both cheeks. And here I am going back in the neighborhood that I grew up west in Birmingham, that had been the congregation with so much racial strife. And we've got a congregation half white, half black, trying to work together. And it was a great experience for me to be there. I was just as green as could be. And we had a man come in to hold a meeting. His name was Paul Earnhardt. I think many of you know Brother Earnhardt. Brother Earnhardt had a tremendous ability to speak. Yes, I do remember this after hearing him speak, as I dreaded to be the one to speak the next Sunday. I mean, if they had to hear me, I think I'm going, oh my. But the one thing about Brother Earnhardt that I'll never forget. Here I was, I hadn't been a Christian, but wow, two and a half years, something like that. And he would talk with me and listen to me as if I was somebody important, and I wasn't. I came to appreciate that brother, that he had that ability as he would visit with others and work with others. He would listen. He would show genuine concern for you. He later ended up studying with my parents and studying with others. I'll never forget how much I appreciated that. You know, when I saw him, even to this day, he always had that ability to show concern and listen. I hope that we can become that. I hope that we can imitate Timothy in that. Paul talked about this attitude being rare. Timothy was sent to various places. Look at how he is, 1 Corinthians 4:16. He says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach you everywhere in every church. Timothy was a great tool. There was something about Timothy. When you were around him, he cared about you. He listened to you. He tried to truly put you ahead of himself. And that's ultimately what becoming a Christian is all about. As we deal with differences we have brethren with greater knowledge and lesser knowledge. We have brethren with greater experience and lesser experience. We have strong brethren. We have weak brethren. Notice how Paul talked about our attitude toward one another and the importance of this attitude of a servant. He says, when we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to his edification. Brethren, that's the lesson. I pray that if we learn anything from the example of Timothy, that we'll understand that our work as people, let our presence this day be one where we can encourage another. Let us always come to a service like this. If the sermon is dry, then okay, that happens sometimes. If the song leader makes some mistakes, that happens sometimes. If maybe this is a day that I don't feel as good as I'd like to feel, that happens sometimes. But let it be my goal as I come here today. I want to help somebody else go to heaven. I want to let my presence be one of a servant where I'm thinking about others. Don't let yourself get isolated, because a living faith is always going to be looking for others, getting out of yourself. And that is never easy. I hope you've been encouraged by Timothy. You might want to take some time to read 1 and 2 Timothy. Read the book of Acts and learn more about this great man of faith. Are you a Christian? How does one become a Christian? Well, one, as we've already seen, they come to understand that there's a path that goes against the world. There's a path that is so different that by taking that path, it's going to radically change many things in your life. That path is a path of faith in Jesus. A faith that's willing to let one repent. A faith that is willing in that repentance to not worry about the pressure of men, but willing to receive the free promises of God and let Jesus become their Lord. Day of Pentecost, they were told to repent and be baptized. We read in the Great Commission, they were told to believe and be baptized. Sometimes the conversion is simply described as a change from an old life to a new life. But becoming a Christian is never a casual thing. It's a giving of your entire life. And it's receiving the promise of God that is certain and unalterable. And then God will mold you and I to become more like Him. Can we assist you in any way this morning to responding to the gospel? Would you come as we stand and sing?